Once again, thank you for joining us this morning. And this afternoon, Brother Eddie is going to deliver a message at Providence BPC. Just in case, if you have time, would you go and join with him at Providence? By the way, even though I do not make a kind of regular announcement to you, it is not a bad idea for you to take time and opportunity to visit Providence in Sunday afternoons and take it as your Sunday afternoon service or evening service. And I think it will be a great blessing to you and to the small congregation. Please make sure that you will come for Easter conference. And some of our loved ones are worshiping at homes in different states and different countries. I welcome you. Thank you for joining us this morning. At the same time, I assume that some of you are at home because you probably got up pretty much very late, so you could not make it this morning. But I do also believe that physical presence and attendance at church meetings is a blessed practice. And that is the way that we do honor the Lord. And I hope that you will consider Christian fellowship as an important part of your spiritual journey. And so come and join us. Do not be lazy. And a lot of pastors are concerned about the slackness a lot of Christians during this COVID time. And once after COVID is moving away from us, we are not sure how much restoration can be made. So do not be slack on your spiritual life and worship practice. Okay. Today, I'm going to share with you about seven words of Jesus from the cross. Of the seven words spoken by Jesus from the cross, Matthew and Mark record one, Luke 3, and John 3. We may assume that Luke consulted eyewitnesses, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 2, who furnished him with additional information. And we may assume that John relied on memory when he wrote down Jesus' utterances. The order of the seven sayings is usually given as follows. Number one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number two, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Number three, Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. Number four, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number five, I thirst. Number six, it is finished. Number seven, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's the usual order you will be able to find from different Bible commentaries. I must say that there are some different opinions in terms of the order of these seven words, and I would not distract our minds for such a matter this morning. As the other evangelist, so John records the incident of the soldiers casting lots for Jesus' garments. Garment and his coat. There are two clothes are mentioned. Though John omits Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he does provide much descriptive detail, such as the number of shares amongst the soldiers, so one for each of the four soldiers, the seamless coat, and the conversations of the soldiers. Immediately following this incident, John records the presence of women and Jesus commending his mother to John. When we are studying the last words of Jesus on Calvary's cross, we cannot but think of the way of execution, crucifixion. It was a form of torture and literally knocked the wind out of a person. The weight of the body suspended by the arms caused immediate pain in the chest, paralyzing the pectoral muscles and making breathing extremely difficult. The person being crucified could inhale, but had great difficulty with exhaling. To exhale, he had to push on his feet and straighten his legs to release the pressure exerted on his arms and chest. But the pain that this caused to his feet was so great and so excruciating because of the nails, that he would immediately cease any such effort. Death usually occurred within 2 or 3 days, so they have to be hung on the cross for 2 to 3 days. But when the Romans wanted to shorten his agony, they would break his legs. So unable to straighten himself with the help of his legs, the man would suffocate rapidly. The soldiers broke the legs of the 2 thieves, or criminals, crucified with Jesus to hasten their deaths. But Jesus' legs were not broken because he was already dead. Thus, that is another evidence that he was truly dead. Thus was accomplished a prophecy from Scripture saying that none of his bones would be broken, according to John 19, verse 36. It is in this context, while he was fighting for his every breath, Jesus uttered his very significant 7 last words. We are going to look into his 7 words one by one, though a lot of preachers actually took each word to be one message. And I think each word does have such a depth, but we are going to condense everything within one message, and we are going to look into 7 different words of Jesus from the Calvary's cross. The first word is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. The majority of bandits and criminals, defiant and furious, would yell curses and insults while being nailed to a cross. But Jesus, filled with an amazing peace and calmness and an inexplicable love, interceded with the Father for the forgiveness of his torturers. J.C. Ryle expressed so well as follows, in quote, "While the blood of the greatest sacrifice started to flow, the greatest of all high priests started to intercede," end of quote. Jesus could have condemned his torturers, or in fact with his might, he was able to destroy them. But he came to save, not to judge. He preferred to die for the guilty, which required of him even more strength and courage. While they were nailing his hands and feet to the cross, or a little later, when they were putting up the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus prayed for forgiveness, and that's the first word from the cross. Father, forgive. Forgiveness is one of the greatest mercies that we can obtain from God. So great a mercy is forgiveness that David calls him blessed. Or rather, he really admires the blessedness of him, the one who has received the forgiveness of sins, in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, saying, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." The person for whom he requests the forgiveness are the same that with wicked hands crucified him. So he prayed for their forgiveness. They not only shed innocent blood, but the blood of God, according to actually the book of Acts. The best of mercies is by him desired for the most worst kind of sinners. From the place where the forgiveness of sin was procured, Jesus prayed for the sinners. From the place where the wages of sin were paid by his own death and blood, Jesus prayed for their forgiveness. There is no single righteous person before God, according to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. And it is an awful portrait of ourselves. But here is our consolation and hope. Sinners though we are, it does not exclude us from the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. It is because salvation is for sinners. Our moral wretchedness does not place us outside the pale of God's mercy, because mercy is for the miserable. It does not put us beyond the reach of divine grace, because grace is for those who are bankrupt of all righteousness. Christ prayed for those who were his veritable crucifiers. In other words, they were Christ's murderers. Their hands entwined the crown of thorns and placed it on his brow. Their hands plunged the nails through his sacred body. They mocked his dying agonies on the cross, but Jesus prayed for them. This very truth leads our feeble mind to be assured of our salvation. It is a remarkable fact that the only divine prerogative exercised by Christ on the cross was the forgiveness of sin. So John said in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1b, then said Jesus, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And Jesus prayed on Calvary's cross, Father, forgive them. Jesus was not a victim, but a savior of the world. In the midst of his excruciating suffering, the heart of Jesus was focused on others rather than himself. By so doing, he accomplished the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53 verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Our question is, for whom then Jesus prayed on the cross? Some say that he referred to the Jews. So, Father, forgive the Israelites, the children of Israel. And some say that he prayed for the Roman soldiers who crucified him and who cast lots for his clothes. If you look at Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34, it says this. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The pronoun they in this verse, in the middle of verse 33, they crucified him, refers to the soldiers. It is also clear from the parallel passages in Mark chapter 15, verses 16 and 24. It was a gross injustice that Jesus was crucified between two criminals as if he also were a criminal. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. The greatest issues in the mind of Jesus, even at his dying moment, was of the burdens of sin of his torturers. The pardoning of their sins was weightier than the cross in his heart. This prayer must be extended even to the Jews who had shouted for his crucifixion, wanting to take him to the cross. The motive urged to procure this mercy for them is that they know not what they do. What they do is from their ignorance. If they know who and what he is, they would rather be nailed to the cross themselves than crucify him. To the same purpose, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This prayer was extended to the ignorant multitude among whom some of God's elect were, who afterwards believed in him, whose blood they spilled. Acts chapter 3 verse 17 says, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. For them, this prayer of Christ was heard. Many turned to Christ on the day of Pentecost, and we also know that the Roman centurion confessed Jesus as the Son of God on that day, on that very day. So the Lord's prayer must be answered. Before I go to the next point, I think we need to be reminded once again that Jesus prayed for such sinners. Have you forgiven? Have you forgiven? Or in your heart, is there any grudge against anybody? any hatred, any sort of animosity against anyone, including your enemies. Reconsider it. Jesus prayed for forgiveness of their sins. The second word is, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Let me read the whole context from verses 39 to 43. Would you like to turn your Bibles then? Luke chapter 23. Luke 23:39-43. We are going to read them all together in unison. And one of the malefactors with your hand railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Matthew and Mark simply state that these criminals who were crucified with Jesus also heaped insult on him. Luke records the words spoken by the criminals and indicates that one of them asked Jesus to remember him. The crowd, the magistrates, the soldiers, and the other criminals crucified with Jesus or mocked him. Because they were observed with themselves, they were unable to see who Jesus really was. But the one criminal had a completely different mental attitude and understanding. Recognizing his own crimes and the justness of his punishment, he realized the innocence of Jesus and recognized him as being the Messiah in verse 42. In reply, Jesus stated, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou with me in paradise. Throughout the gospel account, as well as the book of Acts, Luke manifests an interest in outcasts. Very interesting. He records that Jesus brought the gospel of the kingdom to publicans, sinners, and in this case, criminals. Jesus saved the criminal hanging on the cross. He had recognized who Jesus was and expressed the faith in Jesus as a Savior. Here we see God's grace poured out through faith as Jesus assured this dying man on the cross of his forgiveness and eternal salvation. The one criminal said to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I'm not sure of how much he understood about the Lord's kingdom. However, the Lord's response was very swift and clear and gave him a full assurance of his safety by saying, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus assured him that he would take him that very day to paradise. The term paradise is a Persian word that means a garden of delights. The word is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe the Garden of Eden. It also refers to heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 34, and in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. We see by the story of the repentant criminal to what extent Jesus takes pleasure in forgiving. Therefore, with humility, we ought to come to Jesus for forgiveness, healing, and an assured place in God's paradise. Jesus' words express the riches of the free grace to the repentant sinner who had spent his life in wickedness. Because of his wickedness, he was now to lose his life. His practice had been really vile and profane, but now his heart was broken for it, and he proves a convert. Yes, the first fruits of the blood of the cross. He manifests his faith in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In this, Christ manifests his pardon and gracious acceptance of him. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This promise is far beyond anyone's greatest expectation. It is Jesus who says to the wicked sinner, today, and thou be with me in paradise. Third word was, woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. Luke 19, 26 and 27. John is most detailed and descriptive in his account about the passion events among all gospel writers. Pilate wrote on the subscription, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Only John mentions the three languages. He records the discussion between the chief priests and Pilate concerning the wording of the superscription. He describes the vivid detail of the four Roman soldiers near the cross who discuss the value of Jesus' clothing and decide to cast a lot. He enumerates the women standing near the cross by name. This enumeration introduces the third word from the cross. Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. Jesus, looking down from the cross, was still filled with the concerns of a son for the earthly needs of his mother. We do not find any record that any one of his brothers was with her then, there. Here we clearly see Christ's humanity, affection, and a caring spirit for his mother. We have the pattern of Jesus Christ presented to all gracious children for their imitation, teaching them how to acquit themselves toward their parents according to the laws of nature and grace. Christ was not only subject and obedient to his parents while he lived, but manifested his tender care even while he hanged in the torments of death upon the cross. Thus then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. The words contain an affectionate recommendation of his distressed mother to the care of a dear disciple. He manifests his tender respect and care for his mother, who was now in the most distressed, comfortless state. For now was Simeon's prophecy, Luke chapter 2, verse 35, fulfilled. Simeon, when he saw baby Jesus, he prophesied the following, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. He was speaking to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Her soul was pierced for Jesus. Therefore, Jesus commends her to the beloved disciple, saying, behold thy mother, which is the same as, let her be to you as your own mother. Let your love to me be now manifested in your tender care for her. Even while dying, Jesus was preoccupied with others. He thought of his mother among others and made arrangements to ensure that she would not lack anything. John 19, 26 and 27 say as following, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Mary, his mother, distressed by seeing her son scorned and tortured like a criminal or lawbreaker, would have gladly taken his place if it had been possible. She had suffered much because of him, and he was conscious of that. Probably by then, her husband Joseph died a long time ago. So probably Mary was a widow, and Jesus, her firstborn, had the legal responsibility to see that she did not lack anything. But for Jesus, it was more than an obligation. He was very much sensitive to Mary's pain and attentive to her well-being. Hanging there between heaven and earth, He made the best possible arrangements for her. He entrusted her to the care of John, whom he loved. He knew that John would take care of Mary as he would his own mother. Even while he was full of anguish to the very brim, both in his soul and body, he was so unmindful of so dear a relation. And I hope that if you have still opportunities and privileges to look after your parents, you will do so, because that's an honor and that is a truly a privilege, God-given privilege. In fact, Myung and I did have an opportunity to visit Ephesus a few years ago, and we saw Mary's Memorial Church or something like that there amongst the ruins of the city of Ephesus. And only then it dawned on me that John took her to Ephesus because he ministered in the city of Ephesus. Fourth word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are variations, and I think in some translations, what I'm going to talk about may not make any sense because some translations do not show these variances. I'm not sure about Chinese Mandarin Bible, but in Korean Bible, what I'm going to say does not make any sense. But listen to me. Matthew 27, verses 46 to 47. Would you like to read them together with me? Matthew 27. Okay, let's read them together. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. Amen. And one more verse, Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 34. Mark 15, verse 34. Let's read it. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. So if you look at them very carefully, meanings are the same. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But one is Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and the other one is Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Only Matthew and Mark have this saying. Also, is the only saying they have recorded in their crucifixion account. Yet the wording differs in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. One is Eli and the other one is Eloi. Therefore, the question should be raised. What did Jesus say in this fourth word? The variations in the saying are significant. They touch on the language Jesus spoke. So here is a little bit of comparative study I'm going to have with you. In current English translations of this passage, the differences are pronounced. The Revised Standard Version, RSV, reads, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani in Matthew, and in Mark, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The Berkeley Version says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani in both Matthew and Mark. The New English Bible, NEB, does the same thing except for the word lama, which is given as lema. The New International Version, NIV, reads both Matthew and Mark, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And why there are different wordings like this? And it basically comes from two different languages. One is Hebrew and the other one is Aramaic. So if I just read it from Hebrew, it may say Eli, Eli, or Eli, Eli. That is a proper pronunciation in Hebrew. Lama. Then there is a very interesting pronunciation comes. If I follow the Hebrew pronunciation, it may say Azab Tani, the last one. In fact, instead of Sabak Tanai. And the Aramaic of this verse is Elohai, Elohai, Lama, after then Sabak Tanai, Sabak Tani. If we take Matthew's reading as Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, it seems very clear that the first three words, Eli, Eli, Lama, come from the Hebrew language, and the last word, Sabachthani, that comes from Aramaic language. If we take Mark's reading as Eloi, Eloi, Lema Sabachthani, it may be asserted that the entire sentence is Aramaic. Probably Mark was showing some Aramaic utterances while Matthew translates Psalm 22 verse 1 with Greek translation. We could conjecture that the word Eli, E-L-I, Eli or Eli in Jesus' day was understood as an abbreviation of the name Elijah. Of course, in the Old Testament, the full name Elijah was never used in an abbreviated form, Eli. In New Testament times, this may have changed. The expression Eli was not regularly used for God because the Aramaic word Eloi had already taken its place. Thus, Jesus uttered the saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, the people understood him to refer to Elijah. This workable hypothesis or theory would answer the question why the crowd linked the coming of the prophet Elijah to Jesus quoting Psalm 22 verse 1. In the darkest hours of his suffering, Jesus expressed his separation from God in agony. He was bearing the full weight of our sins. The time when it was uttered, about the ninth hour, that is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Christ hanged in distress upon the cross, both in soul and body, for at least a full 3 hours. Towards the end whereof his soul was so filled, distressed and overwhelmed, that this doleful cry from Jesus came out in bitter anguish. My God, my God. His cries are not of the cruel tortures he felt in his body, nor of the scoffs and reproaches of his name. He mentions not a word of those things in his cries. He seems to neglect all these and only complains of what was more burdensome than 10,000 words, 10,000 crosses, which is his father's deserting him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is more inward trouble that burdens him, the hidings of God's face from him, an affliction he was totally a stranger to until now. He cried with a loud voice, not like a dying man in whom nature was spent, but as one full of vigor, life, and sense. He gathered all his spirit together, stirred up the whole power of nature when he made this grievous outcry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth word is, I thirst. John mentions the concept, thirst, a number of times in his gospel. For example, Jesus asked the Samaritan woman at the well for a drink. He told her, Jesus answered and said unto her, in John 4, verses 13 and 14, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And in his discourse on the bread of life, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Also on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacle, Jesus proclaimed in the temple in John chapter 7 verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus did not say, I am in pain on cross, but he said, I am thirst. I thirst. In the Psalms, the concept of thirst is at times expressed to indicate a longing for God in His presence. So Psalm 42 is one of those famous passages we remember about thirst. In the Gospel of John, Jesus conveyed the same concept when He addressed the Samaritan woman. Jesus refused the initial drink of vinegar, gall, and myrrh offered to alleviate His suffering. But here, several hours later, we see Jesus fulfilling the messianic prophecy found in Psalm 69, verse 21, by saying, I thirst. Jesus must have felt both natural and spiritual thirst. His soul thirsted in vehement desires and longings to accomplish and finish that great and difficult work he was now about. And his body thirsted by reason of those unparalleled agonies it labored under for the accomplishing thereof. Even this thirst was to fulfill the scriptures. John 19, verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Even that word was for the fulfillment of God's word, the prophecy. His thirst was foretold in Psalm 69, verse 21. His life until the last moment of was a life that fulfilled or was in obedience to the scriptures. Then the last word, sixth word is, it is finished. John 19, verse 30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. John introduces the sixth word already, in fact, in 19 verse 26, as he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he says, all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. John indicates that Jesus summed up his work in one word. It is finished. You know, one, it is finished is just one word in Greek. Jesus knew he was suffering the crucifixion for a purpose. Earlier he had said in John chapter 10 verse 18 of his life by saying, no one taketh it from me. No one taketh my life from me. He said, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The three words in it is finished were packed with meaning. For what was finished here was not only Christ's earthly life. We are not talking about the completion of his suffering or dying. Not only the payment for sin and the redemption of the world, but the very reason and purpose he came to this earth was finished. His life purpose was finished. The purpose of his calling by the Father was completed. His final act of obedience was now completed. The scriptures had been fulfilled. Three of the Gospels mention that Jesus cried out just before dying, but only John reports what Jesus said. Usually, a crucified person at the point of death did not have enough even strength to cry out, but rendered his spirit with a moan. Jesus but gave out a loud cry. His cry was not a cry of death, but a cry of victory. He had just won the greatest victory ever. By his life of perfect obedience to God and his death on the cross, he had just opened the doors of heaven to the mankind. He broke down the wall that separated man from God and that deprived them of his good presence. It is finished. That is, all the types and prefigurations that shadowed forth the redemption of souls by the blood of Christ are now fulfilled and accomplished. So he fulfilled the calling, the purpose of his life God has given to him. Maybe turn around and we may look inside of us. There may be a couple of questions we may want to ask. Am I fulfilling the calling that God has ever given to me? The purpose of life God has given to me is being fulfilled at the moment. Or another question is that whatever Jesus did in order to complete his missions, his life, purposes and so on, he fulfilled the scriptures. Are we in obedience to the scriptures? That is something that we need to consider. The seventh word, last word, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23 verse 46 says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Luke has recorded the two sayings of Jesus, which are addressed to the Father. Whereas Matthew and Mark have Jesus quote Psalm 22 verse 1. Psalm 22 verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Luke records that Jesus calls God Father. It's an interesting difference between Mark and other Gospels. Furthermore, the first word from the cross begins with Father, according to Luke's recording. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the last word from the cross begins with also Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The words of this dying are taken from Psalm 31 verse 5, which in fact Jewish circles is used as an evening prayer. Therefore, this word too is a fulfillment of scriptures. Luke traces the life of Jesus from beginning till end. We know that there is a birth story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and now we see his crucifixion and Passion Week story. So Luke gives us a birth story of Jesus in the beginning of the gospel, and Luke also records the last word spoken by Jesus from the cross. Here Jesus closes with the words of Psalm 31 verse 5, speaking to the Father. We see his complete trust in the Father. Jesus entered the death in the same way he lived each day of his life, offering up his life as the perfect sacrifice and placing himself in God's hands. These last words of Jesus corresponded to the prayer that the Jewish mothers taught their children to say before going to bed, going to sleep. This prayer is an expression of total trust in God. It comes from the psalm, a psalm, in which King David put his future into the hands of the Lord God with a certainty that God was going to act in his favor. By dying, Jesus threw himself into the arms of the Father. Actually, Jesus knew that after he suffered, the Father would raise him from the dead and would lift him up above all else. When Jesus mentioned the sufferings to come to his disciples, he always mentioned the glory that would follow them. It is this glory, hope of glory to come, that gave Jesus the strength to suffer and to persevere to the very best, very end. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Now we are coming to the conclusion of the message. The first recorded words of our Lord Jesus, when he said to his mother and to Joseph, were, how is it that he sought me? His parents lost him in Jerusalem. They did not realize that he was left behind in Jerusalem, but after they worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem, they departed, and only a few days later, they found that he was missing. And they returned to Jerusalem. They were, looking for him. And finally, they found him. And Mary raises concerns to him, and this was his reply to her. How is it that ye sought me? Why did you seek after me? Wist ye not know that I must be about my Father's business? That was his first words in the Gospel. Now, by the help of the Blessed Spirit, we have considered the last words of our Lord Jesus before he gave up the ghost, the Spirit. The last seven words sum up the Father's business Jesus was talking about. There is the cry, "It is finished," which you may read in connection with our authorized version, King James Bible. "Wist ye not know that I must be about my Father's business?" It is finished. The business of the Father was all completed. He had been about it all his life, and now that he had come to the end of his days, and there was nothing left undone, and he could say to his Father, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Jesus is putting himself into the Father's hands because he had always desired to be there in the Father's house with the Father. And now he's committing his spirit as a sacred trust into the Father's hands that he may depart to be with the Father, to abide in his house and go no more out forever. Jesus on the cross fulfilled the scriptures and provided a way to heaven for us, and he is the only Savior. As we are concluding this message, I think there are a few questions we need to raise to ourselves. How about our lives in the sight of the Lord? Can we say, when we give up our last breath before God, "It is finished," or "I have done all Father's business he has entrusted with me"? Can we say that? Is our life fulfilling the scriptures in obedience as Jesus did? Whatever he did, whatever he said, whatever he acted, everything was in fulfilling of the scriptures. Fulfilling the scriptures. Are you fulfilling his calling in life? Do you know why God has called you? Are you glorifying him with everything? Do you love him with your might, with your strength, with your life, with your soul? Are you really doing that? Are you fulfilling and are you following the examples of Jesus on the cross? Are you loving and forgiving others as Jesus did on Calvary's cross? Are you reconciling with other people, or are you separating yourselves from others? We ought to examine ourselves. Are you loving and forgiving? We should truly review and examine our lives and rededicate ourselves to him again. I think possibly during this Passion Week, we will remember his seven words and we will be able to dedicate ourselves unto the Lord once again. Oftentimes we recite what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. That particular confession says that it is not I, but Christ who lives in me, who loved me, and who died for me, who gave his life for me. Is it really Christ who lives in you? Having considered all these seven words, are these seven words are also your characteristics in your life, or otherwise, do you think you need to repent of your sins? And you need to commit yourselves again to the Lord with faith alone. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for our Savior Jesus on Calvary's cross. He gave us such invaluable words that we should be able to meditate and think about over and over again and again. But whatever our insights may be, one thing is for sure and clear, Lord. Oftentimes we find no Christ in us. By confession we say that Jesus is our Savior, but oftentimes who lives in us is not Christ, but I. Father, please forgive our sins and help us to be molded according to the image of Christ by obeying God's words. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be submissive unto your full authority, and our lives may be ruled, governed, and regulated by your holy word. We give every absolute authority unto you alone, and we are your servants. During this week, Lord, help us have some moments of time to review our lives and our relationships with you, and we may return unto you, Lord, by repentance, and our relationship with you will be re-strengthened and renewed, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.